Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. So in our background here, Paul has done his first missionary journey. Now, where did he go on his first missionary journey? Well, Paul took along with him a fellow named Barnabas. Barnabas was a very grace-oriented man. And so they went up into the wild country. They went up into an Asia, what today is Asia, well, what then was called Asia Minor in the Roman Empire. And this is in the eastern part of the Roman Empire where they spoke Greek. But they bumped into some very unusual people up there. And these people actually had migrated to this region, which is in modern-day Turkey today, from France and Germany, believe it or not. They were Celtics. And they were blonde-haired, blue eyes, wild people. I mean wild. They're very barbaric. And so they went east when a lot of their relatives went west. So they're Germanic people, the Celts. And they moved into this part of Asia Minor, and they were pretty, they liked to fight, they liked to drink, and they liked to do you know what. And that was their big things. Their gods were very warlike, and they had various priesthoods that they practiced that did, you know, that were the Druids and stuff like that. And so very emotional people as well. And so when Paul went up to this area, the cities he went to were Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And so he went up in these areas, and he went to these Galatian people, and he said, look, he gave them the gospel. Now, when you give the gospel, you don't need to tell people they're sinners. They kind of already got that. Just tell them, would you like to be with your Creator for all eternity? Yes. Well, here's how God has made it possible. You know you're a sinner. I don't need to preach sin to you. You know that God is perfect. Well, here's how you do it. You believe that Christ died for your sins and you're saved. That's all I got to do? Yes. That was Paul's message. And they responded by the thousands and the tens of thousands. They were like, wow. You mean we don't have to do all these sacrifices? No. We don't have to be good? No. We don't stop sinning? No. You just believe that Christ died for your sins because you're going to keep sinning. You're alive right now. You don't stop sinning. Oh, but I cleaned it up. Bully for you. Did you clean it up 100%? No, you cannot. Because you still have the old sin nature which tempts you. Remember, Paul said that. I don't understand what's happening to me. I don't want to sin, but I still sin. Well, that should be the same thing that we do. So when you sin, you simply use the rebound technique, get back in fellowship, keep learning. Don't let your sins get you down. That's what I'm saying to you. Don't let them stop you. A lot of people get guilt complexes. You know guilt's a sin? You did a big sin in the past, now you're guilty about it. You've just added a cigarette. You're lighting a cigarette on a cigarette. Guilt is a sin. God says, as soon as you name your sins, I put it as far away from me as the east from the west. You're white as snow again. Why do you remember it? It's like you have a scab. You keep picking at the scab like you tell the kids. Quit picking at the damn scab. Well, that's what you do. Forget about it. Oh, but I did a horrible thing. It's not a newsflash to God. And Christ died for that sin on the cross a long time ago. It's done with. Move on. Move on. Who told you to keep looking at it and do repentance? I got to do this and do that and get up with God. No, you don't. That's not what 1 John 1:9 says. It's grace. You mean I don't have to feel emotional and sorry? No. In fact, if you're going to sin, you might as well do a sin that you like. You know? That's just a little humor here, folks. And then you just name the sin. Well, can I just sin and name it and sin and name it and sin and scam God? That's true. But you're never going to advance in your spiritual life. That's what Saul did. Saul was a born-again believer. And when God said David's going to be the next king, not your son Jonathan, he didn't like that. And you know, in the Old Testament, he was trying to kill David every other day. And then you'll also notice in the story of Saul, he said he repented. Homo legeo means to name your sin. He named his sin. Oh, I'm trying to kill David. 5 minutes later, he's out trying to kill him again. Oh, I'm sorry, David killed him. 5 minutes later, he's out trying to kill him again. Yes, you can be back in fellowship, but you're not growing. You're not growing. You'll see Saul in heaven. Same with Solomon. Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. I have all these things, I'm miserable. And then he'd rebound, but he's still miserable. Because once you name your sin, that just puts you in spirituality. It puts you in a state of spirituality with the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't put Bible doctrine in your brain. You've got to go to Bible class and learn Bible doctrine. That puts it in your brain. You've got to make decisions. God send me somebody. He will, in His own timing. And then 2, you've got to decide, that's it. And so, this may not be the right class for you, I encourage you to go find one that is. I don't beat the drum. I just kind of throw it out there. Hey, I teach Bible class. Anybody want to show up? And sometimes the numbers are big in a school year. Most times they're small. They don't want to. And I'm constantly amazed. Who would not want to learn the mechanics of what happened on the cross? Boy, I would love to have heard that when I was a young man. I was just getting all sorts of knowledge. I used to ask all the time. Nobody knew anything. And I knew they didn't know anything. They just went back to the old crutch, be good. I said, I can't be that good. I'm a pretty good person, but I ain't that good. I'm only about 85% honest. On a good day, maybe 86. And that doesn't sound like God, like he'd hold you under his thumb. If it's a God of love, like even parents know that. You do a bad thing, I forgive it. You don't remind the kid every other day, hey, man, you didn't do that. You forget about it. Move on. Right? So if you know how to do that, don't you think God is a million times more gracious than you are? Of course he is. And so Paul went there and gave the gospel to the Germanic people, and they responded. They said, you don't have no legal, no, by the thousands. And then he set up a church, and he left. Now, when Paul traveled, he had a traveling seminary team with him of people. He would train pastors, teach them, and send them to that church and that church. He'd have to reassign them from time to time because some of them couldn't take it. Like 1 Corinthians, Timothy got run out of town by the Corinthians. He couldn't take these people. And then he tried to send Apollos there. Apollos, I ain't going back to these idiots. So finally he sent Titus there, who cracked some heads and got them straightened out. So he would reassign people. That's what he would do. He would teach Bible doctrine, train, set up churches, and then leave. So Paul left. Then he got word back. These Galatians, when you left, these Judaizers, which were legalists, some of them are saved, some of them aren't saved. They come in and say, what did Paul tell you about how you're saved? Paul just said, believe that Christ died for your sins and you're in. Oh, no, 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 brother. Man, that's too easy. You've got to follow the Jewish laws. You've got to be circumcised. Now, these Gentiles were not circumcised. And they said, really? Yeah. And these, of course, these legalists, they were all dressed up. They had their robes on, gold rings, big entourage. Paul just came in. You know, he didn't beg for money. He didn't ask for money. And these people were scamming and jamming. Now, Paul was not a good orator. Early extra-biblical sources describes Paul as a very unattractive person. It said he was short, bald, bow-legged, hook-nosed, with a high, squeaky voice. These people came in. They were like, you know, like James Earl Jones. Remember him? Tall, good-looking, wavy hair, shiny teeth. Ooh, they're impressed with that. But Paul, not so much. Paul describes himself that way in 1 Corinthians. I got a squeaky voice, and you know. But again, he was teaching the truth. But idiots, they're just impressed by the metrics, the wonderful things. And these people scanned these barbarians. They said, no, you got to do this. And they were sincere. They said, okay. And adults were getting circumcised. That's got to hurt. Peripatomi is the Greek word. So Paul got the letter back, and this is what he's writing in the letter. He said, basically, he called them, as we're studying later, you people are a bunch of morons. Why did you get bewitched so quickly? You deserted your AWOL from Bible doctrine. So quickly you turned when I gave you grace. He's very disappointed with it. So it starts out, Paul, an apostle, and in parentheses he says, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through, dia is the word, by means of Jesus Christ and God the Father. Two members of the Trinity. The word Jesus stands for his humanity. The word Christ stands for his mission. Sometimes you'll see the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord stands, that's the word kurios, stands for his deity. Jesus stands for his humanity. And Christos stands for his mission. Here we just have his humanity, because that's where the sin bearing took place. In Christ, that's what he's supposed to do. So the emphasis here is on Christ dying for your sins in his humanity. Remember, deity can't die for sin. The deity of Jesus did not die for your sin. The humanity of Jesus bore the sins in his own body. The word is soma on the tree. That's where the sin bearing took place. And of course, it took him 3 hours to bear all the sins of the world. So he says, I'm not appointed by men. I'm appointed by God. Remember we studied in Acts chapter 1, when Judas, one of the 12, was never a believer. He was an unbeliever. He was very sorry for what he did. See, this is emotion and sincerity. He was so sorry for betraying Jesus, he killed himself. He's in hell. God's not interested in how sincere you are and what your emotion is. God's only interested in Bible doctrine. And Judas, of course, was not a believer. He rejected Jesus as his Savior. He wanted Jesus to be coming and conquer the Romans, and I'll be in good with the man when these things happen. But he realized he'd done a great evil. What he should have done is said, I believe that Christ died for my sins. He wouldn't do that. He gave the money back, and he was a greedy little sucker. Didn't want to give the money back. Then he killed himself. So you might say, well, he's pretty sincere. So God's not impressed with you at all. He's impressed with himself. That's why you're saved. He sees his righteousness. The second you believe, you receive God's righteousness. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6 gives you the whole pattern for salvation. That's the Old Testament. It says, Abraham believed in the Lord. Same word, pistuo, in the Greek. In the Hebrew, it's amin. Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was credited to his account for righteousness. That's all it says. He looked forward to the cross. He didn't know much about who it would be. He didn't know his name would be Jesus of Nazareth. He just knew one day in time this human's going to come and die for the sins of the world. Now notice that Abraham didn't stop sinning. He believed probably about the age of 20. It said Abraham believed in the Lord. It was credited to his account for righteousness. It's exactly what it says. His account is here. And boom, now it's credited for righteousness. You're in. And he was a rotten person for the next 80 years. Ooh, he was a four-flusher. He turned his wife into basically being a prostitute. Remember, he went to Egypt. She was a good-looking one, honey. And they said, is that your wife? No, it's not my wife. It's my sister. What a yellow belly. What man would turn his wife into a harem? Abraham did. Well, he couldn't be a believer and do that. Oh, yes, you can. Of course you can. King David was a believer. He's responsible for killing hundreds of people as a born-again believer. There's no sin you can commit as a believer. There's only one sin you cannot commit as a believer. That's the unpardonable sin, which is rejection of Christ. You can't do that one. But you can murder, you can do whatever it is. And of course, a lot of Christians would say, oh, that person's never a Christian. A Christian could never do that. Please read your Bible. Of course they can. I'm glad you don't go out and kill 100 people. Don't go out and try to say, well, I'm going to do this. But you can do any sin an unbeliever can do. But the good news is you can't get unsaved. And they're not saved. You're in. And that's the way it is. So if I had a sin that son to kill 5 people in Leavenworth, it's my son. Not that happy. But yeah, it's my son. You mean, that's your son? Yeah. Same with God. God is not well pleased with most believers. The Bible tells us that the percentage of humans that are saved is like when a woman has a dress and she cuts out the garment. The scraps are the percentage of people that respond to grace, which is the gospel. The rest of them, they like this. I want to work my way to heaven. It's like you're in a jet airplane. Everybody been in jet airplanes, right? You ever have the thought, I need to get out of the plane and push? You're an idiot. The pilot does not need your help to get out and push. But that's what most people do with religion. Not Christianity. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. All the other religions, they want to help God. That's about how stupid it is. God did all the work. God gets all the credit. So Paul said, look, I was appointed by God. Because after Judas died, Peter has a great speech in the first chapter of Acts, second chapter of Acts. And they said, God, we got 2 candidates here to replace Judas. Which one do you choose? God didn't choose any of these idiots. But see, they're being presumptuous. We're going to give you a choice, God. Which one do you want? And they threw it a lot. And they picked one. We don't remember the guy's name. He wasn't the 12th apostle. It was Paul. And he was the chief apostle of all the apostles. We're not going to spend time in going to the doctrine of apostleship. But I'll just tell you right now, there are no apostles today, folks. Don't be scammed. I'm an apostle. No, you're not. The last apostle was John, and he died about the year 96 AD. The 12 apostles, they could do supernatural acts. They had powers to do short-term miracles, all sorts of things. They had absolute authority over the beginning church. The last one died out with John. All of them were killed and died horrible deaths except for John, which we studied. Why didn't John die of a horrible death? Well, we're not going to take time to do that, but I can tell you later or tell you again sometime. And so that's it. There are no apostles today. Don't get scammed. And so Paul said, I'm the top apostle. And even Peter recognized that Paul was the top apostle later on. The same Peter that said, we're going to draw lots for the next one to replace Judas in Acts. The last thing that he wrote in 2 Peter, he said, if you want to really learn the deep Bible doctrines, the advanced Bible doctrines, go to Paul's letters, not mine. He recognized that Paul is the chief apostle, not Peter. The word Peter, of course, means Petros, which Jesus named him a little stone. And then he said, upon this Petra, different word, which means a gigantic boulder, I will build my church. The church is not built on Peter. Wow. The church is built on the Petra of Jesus Christ. Peter did not die for your sins. And see, the English translation uses the word stone for both words. It's a different word entirely. Petros means a little chip, and that's what Jesus named Peter, a little chip. We're all little chips. But he said, upon this Petra, I will build my church. But see, if you just read the English, you'd say, well, rock, rock, Peter's a rock. Church is built on Peter. Paul spent a lot more time in Rome than Peter ever did. Only time Peter spent in Rome was they dragged him up to kill him. Paul was there under house arrest for 2 years. And then he went back the second time he was arrested for another imprisonment. Peter spent very little time in Rome. That's where he wrote his last letter, that's true. But the church is built on Christ. But see, that's just knowing the Greek. If you don't know the Greek, you ain't got a chance. And they don't explain that to you in church. They just roll their eyes. They don't even know what it means. It says, Paul, God appointed me, who raised him from the dead. The word raised is egairo. And the word dead here is nekros, which means physical death. Yes, he died spiritual death when he's still alive. Now, a quick backtrack. When our grandmother and grandfather, Adam and Eve, are in this perfect environment, they're perfect. If you're perfect, you can have a relationship with God. Their relationship was conditional. As long as they didn't sin, God is not compromised by having a relationship with him, right? He created him perfect. But he had to give him a test. So see that tree? The day you eat of that tree, in the Hebrew it says, dying you will die. The Hebrew word is muth. M-U-T-H is repeating twice. He said, dying you will die. Now, when she ate that fruit, did she drop over dead? No. She lived another several hundreds of years. Same with Adam. But they died spiritually. Dying, spiritual death, which is separation from God, you will die. Physical death. The second they ate from that fruit, they were spiritually dead. They're now a minus. They didn't have God's righteousness, but now they're outside of fellowship. And that's why when Jesus Christ came to them, he said, why are you hiding? They're hiding because imperfection cannot stand in the presence of perfection. And then, what's the first thing they did? The first thing that they did after they sinned is what? Well, they made fig leaves and covered up their nakedness. Why'd they do that? Well, it stands for something, folks. Because the most obvious difference between Adam and Eve was their genitalia. They could look and say, oh, you got something I don't have, and you have something I don't have. So they said to themselves, aha, if we're right with each other, we'll be right with God. Let's just cover up that stuff that makes us different, and we'll all be equal. That was why they did that, for equality's sake. And of course, when God came to them, they didn't show him his fig leaves, they hid. And God said, why are you where you are? And then they told him, and he gave him a trial, found them both guilty, and then he gave them the gospel, and they said, we'll take it. And he took the damn fig leaves off, and he put on the skin of an animal. How do you get the skin of an animal? Got to kill it. Who killed the animal? God did. And what's the skin represent? God's work. I'll clothe you. And so the sacrifice of the animal has always been a central teaching point for the gospel, if you know what it stands for. The animal doesn't deserve to die, like Jesus didn't deserve to die. The animal had to be without spot, without blemish. And the animal died a horrible death. You could take a big hammer and hit it in the head, kill it quick. They didn't kill him quick. They cut the carotid vein. Thing, horrible death. Blood everywhere. Why has the death got to be so horrible when you kill the animal? Because what happened on the cross is beyond your imagination in terms of horror. That's why Jesus said, I don't want to go to the cross. He wasn't afraid of the physical death. He was contemplating the spiritual death of bearing the sins of trillions of sins in his body. The pain is beyond your imagination, my imagination, inscrutable. That's what shocked him to his core in the garden when he said, I don't want to do this. But that's not a sin to be tempted. But he said, nevertheless, not your will, but my will be done. And he did it anyway. So Adam and Eve died spiritual death, then physical death. So Paul, of course, raised him from the dead. That's critical because he's resurrected and Jesus was the first human to ever enter into the third heaven, which is outside the universe. He's the first one in. And once God the Father looked at his humanity, he said, okay, I will let you come into heaven. Sit here at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Deity can't sit. Humanity can sit. And the humanity of Jesus sat down. And away we go. So because he's admitted into heaven as a true human, we're in. We're in. That's why Paul put that, raised him from the dead. And, verse 2, all the brethren who are with me. Who's all the brethren? That word is adolphos. All fellow believers. All fellow believers who are with him. That's his traveling seminary team. Paul spent most of his time training these young men to go out and spread the word, accurate Bible doctrine, and giving him his letters to teach from and all the things that they needed. That's what he did. They're with him. He said, to the churches of Galatia, ecclesia is the word, they didn't have a building. The first church didn't probably pop up until the emperor in Rome decreed that Christianity would be the official religion. That's the first building, probably. Before that, they just met in the houses of rich people. Why rich people? They got bigger houses. And so they had lots of houses in that area, in Derbe, this little city there, Lystra. And so all these churches that Paul had created, that's who the letters have been sent to. And then, of course, Paul used what we called amnesis, which is someone that writes down what he says. And in Galatians chapter 6, Paul ends the letter by saying, see what large letters I'm writing with. Amnesis is someone that's they're a scrivener. And all people use these in the ancient world because their writing is very neat, comes across the line, very nice, because most people have terrible handwriting. And so Paul would dictate this. They'd probably write it on some type of wax. He'd look at the draft and then approve the final version. He'd make several copies and send them out to the different churches. He'd also keep a copy for himself. Now, we do not have the original copy of the letter of Galatians. In fact, we have no original copies for any of the letters in the New Testament, which you wouldn't expect to. Out of the millions and millions of letters that were written just for commerce and people living in the area in the first century, these letters would be a very fraction of that total. The oldest copy of Galatians we have is actually about 200 AD. So it's about 150 years later we have a copy that survived. The oldest copy of the New Testament letter, a fragment we have, is from the book of John. That's dated to about 120, and John was written about 90. So that's pretty close to the autograph. The autograph is the original document. So we don't have those anymore. But we could say with confidence that when you get copies that are dating back to 30 years, 50 years, that's a true copy. So this is a true copy of what we have, and God, the Holy Spirit, of course, contains these things and keeps these things together. So his first missionary journey, again, was Acts chapter 13 and 14. So Paul and Barnabas went on this first missionary journey. Just an interesting side note before we break. They also took along Junior. Junior went with them. Who's Junior? John Mark, who wrote the book of Mark. John Mark was a young man, and he went along with Paul and Barnabas. And you know the story. He got chicken. These Galatians, a lot of them are up in the mountains, would rob you. And he deserted them and went back to Jerusalem. Turned yellow. Now, he's a born-again believer, but he said, dude, this is too intense. Because we also know that Paul was stoned to death in the city of Lystra. And he was beaten. And it's too much for him. He went back, John Mark. And then when they were doing their second missionary journey, Barnabas and Paul agreed we're going to do a second missionary journey. Paul did four missionary journeys. They were going to do the second one. And John Mark wanted to come along in the second one. Paul said, no, you ain't coming. You deserted us. He didn't act in grace. He didn't forgive John Mark. And Barnabas said, look, Paul, you're not acting in grace. So the kid deserted us. He's now back studying Bible doctrine. He wants to come with us. And they had a big blow up between the two. So much so that Barnabas said, I'm out. I'm not going on the second missionary journey. I'm taking John Mark and I'm going up to Cyprus and Crete. So on his second missionary journey, Paul took Silas. So this shows you again, Paul's human, like we are. He was wrong. Later on in his letters, Paul admits I was wrong. I treated John Mark in legalism. John Mark failed. We all fail. So when you fail as a Christian, just remember, I can't lose your salvation. And just dust yourself off and keep going. Keep going. And that's what we do here. We just keep going. I failed, you failed. But see, I don't tell you mine, and please don't tell me yours. I don't want to know about it. Most churches, though, they have these counseling sessions. You know, I'm going to counsel you. I will never counsel anybody. I'll give you the Bible doctrine. You counsel yourself. Now, if you know the doctrine of eternal security and you believe it, isn't that a wonderful tool to have? If you know what happened on the cross, how marvelous is that? So if you have a problem and you think you've lost your salvation, you just kick it into gear. Oh, hell no, I ain't lost my salvation. Because God says I can't. And we have a book out, of course. It's coming out in about 2 weeks. Well, maybe 3 or 4 weeks. It's about this thick. And there are 101 Bible doctrines in that book. And one of them is the doctrine of eternal security, crammed with facts and verses and what the Bible says about it. Another doctrine would be the doctrine of love. Another doctrine is the doctrine of drinking. And another one is this. Another one is that. And that's what we're commanded to do, is learn the mind of Christ. Not to go to church and basically it's a playpen for adolescents. That's all they do. Oh, they feel good. I'm sure they do. But you could probably do better playing golf or something. Because many of these people, when they go to these churches, they're so legalistic. And they watch each other all the time like a hawk. And they want to come over to your house for chicken dinner and invite you here. And it's phony. It's phony as a wooden nickel. And they're sincere and nice. Well, Judas was sincere and nice. Doesn't mean a thing. A Bible-believing church is not a friendly church. Yeah, I want to go to a friendly church. Well, this ain't a friendly church. Sorry. Now, you can make friends here, and I encourage you to make friends on your own time. But we don't do all that glad hand and slap you on the back, and then the pastor stands at the back door and shakes your hand and makes you feel good. What does that mean? Because when your problems hit, I'm not there. In fact, if you call me, I'll hang up on you. Or some people say, will you pray for me? Well, dude, here's my prayer. I pray that you'll get double problems. Because that's one way you can learn. It's called suffering for blessing. Oh, please don't pray for me. I'm sorry, Click. I'm going to call you again. Yes, God knows where you are. God knows every hair on your head. Now, for some heads, it's a little easier than other heads. But he says, two sparrows don't fall to the ground that I don't know about it. And you're my child. If you're a child of God, you are precious. And God has a directive will for your life. The Bible says, I want you to reach maturity. In fact, God has two directive wills in the Bible. We'll close with this. His first directive will is, I want all humans to be saved. That's why he died on the cross for the sins of every human. But Attica, we got a problem. All humans are not saved. So his directive will, of course, he has permissive will. God doesn't reach in and turn your free will this way to this way. You're negative, I'm going to make you believe. Otherwise, you wouldn't be a human. Humans have free will. He cannot do that. He will not squelch your free will. But he'll do everything compatible with his grace to give you equal opportunity to be saved. There's never such thing as a human didn't have equal opportunity to be saved. First directive will. Second directive will, I want all believers, because when you're born as a born-again baby. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul says, look, you guys are babies. I taught you Bible doctrine, and you're still babies. God wants you to grow up to be a mature believer. And he's mad at him. He says, look, I gave you milk, which is basic Bible doctrines. I can't give you the advanced Bible doctrines. It's like trying to give a baby a steak. Can't do it. You got to start with baby milk, then pablum. Then you build and build and build and build and build. You'll get to the steak. If you're persistent, you'll get there. But Paul said, I can't even give you baby food. That's how much idiots you Christians are in Corinthians. But he did say, you're all saved. You're all saved. No matter what you do, you can't get unsaved. So I want all believers to reach maturity. How many believers do you think in this country will ever reach maturity? That's right. No. Now, whose fault is it? It's not God's fault. That's blasphemy. Because God has provided the tools for you to get there. What did Jesus do when he was on the earth for 3 years in his public ministry? Did he heal everybody? Nope. He healed thousands of people. He healed believers and unbelievers. You didn't have to be a believer to get healed. He did it to announce to people that I'm the Messiah. It was predicted the Messiah would do this. He didn't heal everybody. His goal was not to alleviate human suffering and establish Obamacare. No. Did he denounce slavery, an evil institution? No. Did he start the Up With Women's Rights movement? No. Did he get involved in any of these social justice warrior causes? Nope. What did he do? He taught Bible class every day. Why? to get these people to start learning and to grow up. And he had the 11 dumbest people on the face of the earth. I don't care how dumb you are, you're not that dumb. Can you imagine sitting in Jesus' Bible class for 3 years and how much Bible doctrine did you put in your soul? About that much. About that much. And you'd always give them tests, which we call problems. I'll put you out in a boat, cause a storm to come up. What are you going to do? You just saw me heal 5,000 people. And I'm asleep in the boat. What are you going to do? Well, what they should have done is applied Bible doctrine. Oh, this is the Messiah. He just healed 5,000 people. We're with him in the boat. We're not going to die. That's what they should have done. You apply Bible doctrine to the problem. What did they do? They screamed like, well, this is an idiom, folks. I know men that scream like girls, but they scream like little girls. Ah! We're dying! We're dying! And when Jesus woke up, he said, oh, you with little Bible doctrine in your brain, is what he said to them. Literal translation. I gave you this test so you could pass the test. That's how you grow in your spiritual life. You're going to get tests, you pass them. And that's how you grow. But you imagine 3 years? So they all reach maturity later on. After the resurrection, it's kind of like, come boom. So, a fortiori logic. If these dummies can do it, I know you can do it. You ain't that dumb. Now, you might be on negative volition more than they are. Because God can't cure stupid. He can cure ignorant. Because you don't know Bible doctrine. I can cure that. But I can't cure stupid. Stupid is you're here. If you're here, even if Jesus Christ gives you Bible class every day, and a lot of them were there, never did them any good. So whose fault is it? Jesus is a perfect communicator. Everything about him is perfect. His diction, his delivery style, everything. Me, not so much. So you can't say, well, it's Jesus' fault. No, it's your fault. You don't want it. Why don't you want it? John chapter 3, verse 19. It says, the light came into the world. Who's the light? Jesus. And it says, and men hated the light. Wow, who would hate grace? And why would you hate the light? Well, read on. It tells you why they hated it. It said, because their good deeds were evil. Their good deeds were evil. That's why they hate the light. Because see, ergon is the word. They love their good deeds. They don't like God's good deeds, which is the light. They love their good deeds. Because if you go to a church and tell them that they're no good, well, they don't want to hear that. That offends me. Jesus is very dogmatic. Remember what Jesus said? Most people think Christianity is a unifier, bring us all together. That's a lie. What did Jesus say? Don't think I've come to bring people together, folks. You believe in the dogmatic truth of Bible doctrine, like eternal security? I will send mother against father, husband against wife, child against this, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. No, it's a great divider. You're either for God or you're against him. And tragically, and this is the commentary that God has on the world, the vast majority of humans, they don't like this. They hate it. Absolutely hate it. It's repulsive to them. It's the manna. These people will all be in heaven. They're all saved that came out of Egypt. But the vast majority, they hated God. And what happened to them when they got their test? They all died in the wilderness. 39 years, they all died the sin unto death is what it's called. They'll be in heaven. But they had no production at all, no growth, no nothing. They hated Moses, hated God. Now, a couple of them didn't. Joshua, Caleb, a handful made it into the promised land. And they loved Bible doctrine. Same here today. Nothing's changed. With our head bowed, our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of beginning this great book of Galatians. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.